7:45, let's get started. Welcome to Institute, everybody. Glad to have you here, first of all. Clap for Tanya. Thanks for making the cookies. Yeah. They're really, really good. I brought the milk, not as
good.
You
did a good job picking
out
the milk.
I picked up the milk.
And you remembered the cups.
I did.
Do you have a favorite hand?
So we have a few new faces tonight. Yes, sit back down.
We have
your meeting.
How are you?
No. Okay.
May.
No.
You
want
to say?
It's okay.
If you don't
want to
eat the whole thing.
Yeah,
that's just up to you.
I'm full
because
I say
sorry.
This is Sister Carmen Rivera. She's our early morning seminary teacher here in this building. So, and she's
sorry you drew that short straw.
And I'm going with the missionary.
Got milk?
Have fun. So real quick, I'll point at you. You tell us who you are and what you do in Chicago. Okay.
I'm Cassie. I go to DePaul University.
Okay.
I'm Melanie. I work.
Can you guys
come down? Should we make you say more? No, we won't say. You can use your imagination. Whatever job you want Melanie to have.
I'm an attorney, if that makes you feel better.
Yeah. This is?
Nick. I'm in GED classes.
Working on the GED. Walter?
I'm Walter, and I'm going on a mission.
To?
Finland.
In?
What?
How long?
Oh. At the end of the year.
End of the year.
31st.
Yeah. Very cool.
Tanya, stay-at-home mom and full-time student.
And cookie extraordinaire.
Yeah.
I'm Sister Mauser.
On a mission.
From?
Arizona.
What part?
Gilbert.
I was born in Miami.
Oh.
You have no idea where that is. That's
no,
fine.
I've been to Miami?
I think so. I think that there's like a...
Do you know the Idaho Shack or something?
Wow.
There's a Miami, Arizona.
I was born there and I've never been back.
Yeah.
So.
Cool. So right, Miami,
anyway.
Arizona.
And
I'm Sophia.
What are you doing in Chicago?
Right now I'm a stay-at-home single parent.
All right.
We're rehabilitating myself from surgery. So
fantastic. She keeps me on my toes. Make sure I don't say anything incorrect.
That's right.
Sister
Ray.
From
Oregon.
Anna.
Mission.
Fantastic. And how do you spell that?
Adama.
Okay, Adama. Adama or Adama?
Adama.
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 And what? Where does that name come from?
Africa.
From Africa? Which part?
Africa.
Sierra Leone. My mom and dad were. My dad was a mission president in Ghana, just right next door. And so I was in Africa last summer. Loved it. Beautiful place.
Yeah.
Anyway, glad you're here. And.
Doobie's
working.
I'm Nara. I'm working and doing myself for MBA living in Japan.
Fantastic. Okay. Nara. N-N-A-R-A.
Yeah,
Nara.
Nara.
Adama, Nara. Got this.
I'm Sister Boyd. I'm serving the Lord.
From?
I am from Blackfoot, Idaho.
Blackfoot, Idaho.
Sister Tuikua, on a mission from California.
Very good.
Mike Jameson, from this ward. I work out here for.
Fantastic. All right. We're going to start by singing hymn number
227. Ironically, because it's raining.
Because it's raining. That's right.
There you go.
This is good because there's that line there about the dove of peace singing in my heart. Symbolic, okay? This is good for Old Testament class, symbolism. Hopefully, there are no doves singing in your hearts.
Mike's favorite song.
Really?
Yeah.
Just for you, Mike.
All right. I am recording, and we are singing, so if you want to hear this later.
Are you serious?
Yeah, that microphone right there?
Oh, my.
Okay, here we go. We'll sing the first verse and the last verse. Verses 1-4.
Sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
Verse 4.
There is gladness in my soul today, and hope that praise and love. For blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, their sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows us his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
Well,
he likes to carry us.
It happens. Sophia, would you be willing to pray for us?
Absolutely.
You just stay right there so you don't have to walk up here.
No, let me walk.
You want to?
Yeah.
As you wish.
She's rocking it tonight.
That's the rehabilitation.
Okay.
Are you ready? Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, Lord, just to thank you for another blessed day. And we thank you for allowing us all to be in attendance to this this wonderful, I always forget the title, but I always remember what happened last week and what keeps bringing me back this week. Because this is a very good gathering and meeting. I enjoy the atmosphere. I enjoy the people here. And I just pray, Lord, that you will open all our hearts and minds so we can be receptive to being taught in other people's opinions as well. And I pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sophia. That was a wonderful prayer. Any questions? Things you wanted to talk about last week that we didn't get to? Anything on your mind that you'd like to discuss before we launch into it? Missionaries, you have to be quiet for right now. Because the missionaries are always like, we want to ask questions. Nobody else does, then maybe you can, we'll let you ask one or two. But anything on your minds? Nothing? Brother Barnes.
So with Adam and Eve, when they fell, did they like automatically like have Cain and Abel right after they fell, or what?
That's a good question. One thing that's difficult with the Hebrew Bible is there are these huge passages of time, and you can go from one verse to the next verse, and it'll be like 100 years, and we have no idea.
Right.
So to figure out Old Testament chronology, it's very difficult. Now, we do get those long lists of, and so-and-so was born and lived so many years and begat so-and-so. You can kind of figure it out that way. We're going to briefly go over it tonight. But yeah, as far as they are expelled from Eden and Adam and Eve, or Cain and Abel. Yeah, they didn't have Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel were there ones before them. We don't know. Because very rarely, I think sometimes we assume the Bible says things that it doesn't say. For example, Book of Mormon. Where in the Book of Mormon does it claim the Nephites and the Lamanites and the Jaredites were the only people who ever lived there? Now, we kind of assume that sometimes, don't we? The Book of Mormon never claims an exclusive group living on the American continent. Never makes that claim. So be careful. When you read Scripture, pay attention both to what it says and pay attention to what it doesn't say. Okay? Very, very important. Sophia.
Thank you for bringing that up, because that just brought me to mind. My son asked me that exact question when I left here last Tuesday, and I wasn't able to ask. I told him, son, I'll get right back to you, because you know I don't remember stuff. We might have mentioned it. But he asked me, was Cain and Abel, were they brothers of Adam and Eve? And I said, I don't think so, because time had went on from that point to that point in the Bible. There was a whole bunch of other stuff that happened before Cain and Abel came into the world.
Yeah, so the definite sons of Adam and Eve. Yeah.
Definite?
Definite sons of Adam and Eve. Maybe grandsons?
Where does it say that at?
I don't know. Well, we're going to read something here in just a minute.
Wait,
I'm going to say sons, and we'll read that here in just a minute.
Okay.
I don't think there's any room for them being grandkids or great-grandkids. That one's pretty... I think we're solid on that one. Yes?
So, Adam and Eve, like, if it was 100 years, like, just hypothetically speaking, if it was 100 years before Cain and Abel were born, you mean to tell me that Adam and Eve were the only two people on Earth for 100 years?
Right.
That's why I say I don't know.
Wow.
I don't know. But let's read what we do know. Grab your scriptures. Open up to Genesis chapter 4. Now, we've been going kind of slow. You'll notice in the last 2 weeks, we've covered a total of 3 chapters. Tonight, we're going to cover Genesis chapters 4 through 16. Okay?
Wow.
So we're going to pick up the pace a lot. We're going to start flying through some things. One suggestion I would make when you're going through and reading the Old Testament on your own is that you read the chapter headings at least. Okay? You may get to some part of the Hebrew Bible that just totally goes over your head. Just read the chapter headings. Okay? Start with the chapter headings. Let those start to make sense and then dive in. If you get nothing else beside the chapter headings, you're going to be okay. All right. In fact, a really good idea if you want to just get a good idea of the whole story of what's going on in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, just sit down and read all the chapter headings. It'll probably take you an hour. You can go Genesis to Malachi, just read the chapter headings, and all of a sudden you'll just see like, oh my goodness, I get the whole story. It's a really good exercise. I did it on the plane ride from the MTC to Germany. That was the first time I did it, and I was like, oh my goodness, this makes sense. Yes, Melanie.
Did you say the same thing about reading the Twitter Bible?
The Twitter Bible.
Twitter Bible?
What's the Twitter Bible?
It's a chapter of the Bible in a Twitter, like 140 characters.
Oh, really?
Uh-huh.
I haven't checked that out, so I can't vouch for it. I can vouch for Elder McConkie, who wrote all of these. So if Elder McConkie has a postmortem Twitter feed...
I mean, some of them are 140 characters.
Right. No, I definitely... I love alternate translations of the Bible, and I would love to check out the Twitter Bible. It sounds fascinating. Okay. Anyway, so we're going to start here in Genesis chapter 4. Dewey, will you read that chapter heading for us?
Eve bears Cain and Abel.
So they are sons, okay? Sons of Adam and Eve. Go, keep going.
They offer sacrifices. Cain slays Abel and is cursed by the Lord. Who also sets a mark upon him. The children of men multiply. Adam begets Seth, and Seth begets Enos.
Thank you very much. Now, you probably know the basic story of Cain and Abel. They're both commanded to offer sacrifice. Cain brings forth the fruits of the field. He was a farmer. Abel, sounds like he, for whatever reason, was put in charge of the flocks. So it was very easy for him to go grab a lamb and make an appropriate sacrifice. But if there's one thing I'd like to teach you here out of Genesis chapter 4, it's to write somewhere in Genesis chapter 4, see Moses chapter 5. Okay? Now, you'll recall, Moses is the Joseph Smith translation of the first few chapters in Genesis, and we get a much more complete account of what's going on in the Joseph Smith commentary of Genesis, which we find in Moses chapter 5. Okay? Everybody clear with Joseph Smith translation, where that comes from, how it fits? I went over it a couple weeks ago. I don't want anyone to feel... Well, I'm very happy to go over it real quick.
Okay.
So Joseph Smith is commanded by the Lord to go through and make a translation of the Bible. But when he's making this translation, it's not like he's sitting down with the old Hebrew text in a dictionary and some old rabbis and saying, okay, let's make a new Bible here. He reads through, he has an English copy of the Bible that he's reading through, and as they read through, the Lord inspires him to make comments here and there. Change that word, insert this, get rid of that. And so he makes a more of a commentary on the Bible, and he starts with the Old Testament. Now hold on. Is that right? Starts with the Old Testament, then does the New Testament, then comes back and finishes the Old Testament before he's killed. So that's what the Joseph Smith translation is. It's more... We hear translation and we think like translating from one language to another, but it's more just the Lord revealing through Joseph Smith, here's how we can better make sense of what's going on in the Bible. Good enough?
Okay.
All right, so let's go to Moses chapter 5. Now, does anyone here have a brother you really hate? Oh, if I saw Sister Tui Fu's head, I was just going to go right up. I was like, well, yeah, please don't admit that in public. That would be bad. Can you imagine? I was going to be so surprised. Just like, wow. I do not even want to hear about that. So, Moses chapter 5, we have Adam and Eve who were commanded to bring forth sacrifices. We talked about that the first week. I want to jump over here to the story of Cain and Abel. So, let's jump into it. Moses chapter 5, verse 16. Walter, will you read for us? Moses chapter 5, read verses 16 and 17.
And Adam and Eve, his wife, ceased not to call upon God. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain.
Okay, stop right there. Now, sometimes the young kids, they laugh about this when it says, and Adam knew his wife. Knew, in Hebrew, it's the word yada, which means to know intimately. So that means there, you know, sexual intimacy is there. She conceives, she has a child. And so there's a difference in Hebrew. There's a know, which is a cognitive to know. I can't remember what that Hebrew word is off the top of my head. But there's this other word to know, which is an experiential type of know. I can know something in my mind, like Washington, D.C. is there. But until I've been there, experienced that, drink the water, there's a different type of to know.
It's like knowing for a fact versus that somebody telling you what you know.
Yeah, I mean, it could cognitively make sense upstairs, but until you get there and experience it, it's a little bit different.
But what about the things that you can't experience?
Then you just have to have faith that you...
Yeah.
I'm not talking about just, like, religiously. Like, I mean, like, if you think history lessons, like, you know, they tell you about the race riots and stuff like that and the civil rights movement, but you weren't... I don't think that...
It's going to be a little different for those that were there versus those who just... read about it.
Right.
But still, you just have to have faith that what you've heard and what you've been taught is what actually happened.
Right.
So faith doesn't have to be just a religious, like, spiritual thing.
Yeah. I've heard the argument made that that was Jesus Christ's benefit of coming to earth, that cognitively he knew it all, but there was still that experiential element of needing to come to earth and participate in mortality that
completed
the whole... His becoming. Yeah, Mike.
I was just thinking, this reminds me of the verse. I don't know the whole verse, but it's the one where it says, faith is the substance of things unseen.
Right.
I can't finish the rest.
Yeah, yeah, Hebrews 11.
Things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen.
Yeah, exactly. So, that's what's going on there. Okay, keep going, Walter.
And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, wherefore he may not reject his words. But behold, Cain hearkened not, saying, who is the Lord that I should know him?
Okay, now, this is one of those cases where there's some lapse of time within a very verse, because I don't think Cain was born, and then he's like, who's God that I should know him? Okay, stupid joke, but you get what I mean? Okay? He's not just being born and coming out saying, who's God, who's the Lord that I should know him? Keep going, Walter.
And she again conceived and bare his brother Abel. And Abel hearkened unto the voice of the Lord. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground.
Now,
they were twins?
No. As far as we know.
Well, because according to what it just says, like, Abel was born right after Cain.
But she conceived again.
Yeah.
And so, unless they're... Like, well, it is technically...
So why I say as far as we know, because it is an ancient story... We can leave the door open on a lot of stuff, but I think there's pretty good evidence they're not twins. Now, does anyone, you know the story of Cain and Abel, does anyone here just feel bad for Cain? I guess we could, right? Okay, I see Dewey's nodding her head. Why feel bad for Cain?
He didn't know any better most of the time, so...
Yeah, I mean, it just
and
says...
he could have done that, I feel. Like...
Yeah, I mean, all it says is the Cain, he says, who is the Lord that I should know him? And he's made a tiller of the ground. And then verse 18, and Cain loved Satan more than God, and Satan commanded him, saying, make an offering unto the Lord. And we don't really get much about Cain... other than this idea that he loves Satan more than God.
Maybe he's just misunderstood.
Do you think he is just misunderstood?
Well, maybe the person that wrote this...
just misunderstood?
Yeah.
I wouldn't say that he necessarily, like, loved him. Maybe he was more influenced by the devil in the sense, like, he paid attention to the devil more than he paid attention to God. So in a sense, they're probably saying that he loved Satan, quote-unquote, but...
Okay. Now, I can say I love my wife, but if I'm off spending time with another woman, do I really love my wife?
Right, no, absolutely. Yeah.
That's wrong, right?
That's wrong.
I mean, we can say, yes, I love something, but one's love is expressed through time, right. Commitment, attention, energy. Nice boots. Nice boots. That's what you do with love, right? Yeah. That's going to sound so ridiculous on the recording. Love, yeah, maybe we'll edit that one out.
Go back and edit.
No, I never do. They're just raw. Check this one out, Nick. Verse 20.
Verse 20? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Actually, let's read this whole thing so don't miss any steps. Read verse 19 for us.
And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain bought the fruit of the ground and offering unto the Lord.
Okay.
You want me to read? Oh.
Melanie, verse 20.
And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering.
Cast verse 21.
But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now Satan knew this, and it pleased him, and Cain was very wroth, and his
countenance
fell.
Now, it just doesn't seem very fair. I mean, to him who much is given, much is required. And he who sins against the greater light receives the greater condemnation. Quoting Doctrine and Covenants, section 83.
But?
Isn't Cain doing the best with what he has? I mean, he's tilling the ground. He's willing to sacrifice what he has. Abel, he's the keeper of the flocks. It's kind of natural for him. Yeah, he got one of these lambs, no big deal. Seems a little situational. Nick and then Trevor. Trevor? All right, Nick.
It's like my understanding that when Cain and Abel, like, Cain was just kind of carelessly, like, giving his... He was just like, you know what, I got this, and here, you can have it, whatever. He wasn't doing it from, like, his heart. He was doing it because he felt like, I guess in a sense that he felt like, you know, it was just a traditional thing, so he did it because it was a tradition. Right, he was supposed to.
Okay.
And then Abel was more like, you know, here's my best sheep, you know.
Does it say that?
Later on in the Old Testament, it talks about how you got to give your, like, your best. Okay. Unblemished. Unblemished, yeah. So I'm just going off of that, like, going off of what I read in the Old Testament, but... Like, he probably gave his best sheep and said, you know, this is my best and I want to give it to you because, you know.
Okay, it's a little more humility.
Right,
okay.
So.
All right. Trevor, what do you think?
I'm kind of jumping in, so I've heard everyone's comments, but I think I'm very polarized to say that I feel very comfortable hating Cain.
Okay.
And saying that as Master Mahan, I very much so trust Moses when he wrote about Cain and said that Cain loves Satan and he doesn't love God. And one of the interesting things, I think, is that Moses, or the angel, came and commanded Abraham to sacrifice beasts by the shedding of blood as a type of Christ. And so, I mean, we don't know for sure, but I would imagine that Adam taught that to his children. Mm-hmm. And so, Cain, by not using sacrifice, he's denying Christ and saying whether how, you know, overt that is, or whether how, you know, how much he knew. But he's saying, no, I do not have faith in Christ that will be my Redeemer. I'm offering a different type of sacrifice. I think there's a different way that I can be saved and that I can come unto God.
Yes.
And so he's saying, no, sorry, there's no other way. You can't go to the devil. You have to go to Christ. And Cain is very specifically choosing the devil over Christ.
Thank you. Both you and Nick hit on this. I love this phrase that you pulled out, Trevor. There is a different way that I can be saved. What we're going to see through a bunch of these Old Testament stories that we're going to go through very quickly tonight is group after group, individual after individual, saying, there is a different way that I can be saved. God, I don't have to do it your way. I can do it some other way. It will save me. I will be fine. I don't have to listen to you. I'm me. I got this. Get out of the way. Time after time after time. And that's why, you know, sometimes you talk about, well, is this Cain and Abel story, is it figurative or is it literal? Well, the message of it's pretty literal to me.
Well, he did literally kill kill Abel. So.
Well, that's what I mean. People are like, well, is it a myth or whatever? Jesus refers to Adam. He also refers to Noah. But I hope we can move past that figurative or literal discussion and just get to the principles behind this, the lessons that they teach. I mean, this is the daily battle. Am I going to do today the Lord's way, or am I just going to say, I can, there's a different way that I can be saved today, and I'm going to do it that way. So watch for that, because it's going to come up again and again and again in these stories that we go through. Is there anything else in the Cain and Abel story that you have questions about or that you would like to discuss? I'm willing to go over it if you want to talk about it. If not, forever, hold your peace. 70.
Guess what made me think of the previous thing? I want to think why, what made him think this? I was reading this. Well, he did offer sacrifice.
He did something.
He did something. And then Satan saw that God didn't like it. And then I guess that made him think, well, God didn't like my sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm like, What led him to think this? Why is he doing this? That's my question.
That's a great question. I actually think you can pull two really good questions out of there. One, why do you think... Well, let's keep reading the story here. Verse 21, we already read. Now Satan knew this, and it pleased him. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. 22, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou do, I will skip that part. Verse 28, and it came to pass that Cain took one of his brother's daughters to wife, and they loved Satan more than God. And Satan said unto Cain, swear unto me by thy throat, and if thou tell it, thou shalt die. And swear thy brethren by their heads and by the living God, that they tell it not. For if they tell it, they shall surely die. And this, that thy father may know it, and this day I will deliver thy brother Abel into thine hands. And Satan swore unto Cain that he would do according to his commands, and all these things were done in secret. And Cain said, truly, I am Mahan, the master of this great secret, that I may murder and get gain. Wherefore, Cain was called Master Mahan, and he gloried in his wickedness. Verse 32, he rises up, and he slays Abel, his brother, in the field. And then verse 33, which ultimately is what I think we all declare when we're making these kind of statements. And Cain gloried in that which he had done, saying what?
I am free.
How many of us told our parents, I just want to be free? It's Saturday morning. Exo Squad is on. Does anybody ever watch Exo Squad? That was a great cartoon.
I know,
I've heard. He-Man?
He-Man.
All right, there we go. All right, we got some residents there. You want to watch He-Man, and your mom's like, all right, time to do Saturday morning chores. Oh, you're taking away my freedom. Or through sin, we think we are declaring our independence, making ourselves free. It's the grand lie of life that comes from the father of all lies. So first of all, why do you think, Stephanie, I'm going to ask you, why was Satan glad that Cain's countenance was fallen?
He knew he could trick him.
Yeah. So therefore, what application can you draw to your life? Because that works, right? Just walk around Pollyanna-ish. Oh, everything's happy all the time. Everything is awesome, right?
I guess for me, I guess the choice that he made, the same choice. I'm not going to call my sister, but...
Watch out, you two.
I don't know. I mean, I'm thinking about it.
Does anyone else find themselves vulnerable when they're sad?
Mm-hmm.
What do you do in those cases?
Cry.
Okay. Is that okay? It's better than killing your brother. Okay, Gordon?
Sometimes I feel like, well, just do whatever is easiest to make me feel better.
I do that all the time. Can you tell? You're not touching that one? No, I do. I turn to something else to find salvation. when I'm feeling sad. I'm just like, just had an argument with my wife. I still have to go clean the dishes. Wow, pile of cookies.
Cookies understand you.
Cookies understand me. Right.
Cookies understand me.
Anybody else? What? I mean, what do you turn to?
Scriptures, or I go on a run.
Okay, that's like the good thing to do, though. Could running ever become a false god, though?
No. Yeah.
I'm hearing no's and yeses.
Yes. It can.
If yeah, we did the marathon this Sunday. No, I'm joking. I saw your picture, Gordon. Moving on. So that was the first thing. Satan oftentimes, I think he glories when we're sad. For we learn in 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 27, for he seeketh that he might make all men miserable like unto himself. So realize that when you're in a bad place, when life's getting difficult, dark, realize, I'm fragile right now. Don't go to self-salvation. Turn to Scripture. Turn to the Word of God. Turn to prayer. Turn to family. Turn to friends. Look, go to sources of true salvation. Not that your friends and family can save you, but they point you in the right direction. Everything else will ultimately let us down. And we're going to see that again and again and again. Sure.
I think on the opposite end too, it's so interesting that anytime we're doing something that we know is sinful, we know eventually it's going to make us sad. And there's so many times it's hard to put that in your brain because so many things that we're told not to do, when we do it, it immediately feels good, or we feel like, yes, like I got away with that, or
you know,
knowing
your awesome
kid,
song
or
too.
Like, yeah, let her go.
Yeah.
Or you feel like just happy that, I don't know, you feel some type of gratification. And so to realize that that is going to be short-lived and eventually you're going to feel an unproportional amount of anguish because that's what Satan wants.
Well, can you imagine if sin wasn't fun?
No. No one would do it.
Let's be real. Sin's fun. For a bit. Yeah, we can edit that one out, right? What'd you learn in the Institute? Sin's fun. Otherwise, there would be no appeal there, right? Yeah, Nick, go ahead.
Yeah, so I actually got a question about that. So Cain and Abel, or Cain didn't, or he kind of did things his own way, like as far as the sacrifices go. And so now when Adam and Eve fell, they had to make a sacrifice because they had transgressed against God. Now Cain had killed his brother. So how come he wasn't automatically killed, or how come he wasn't automatically required to, or was he automatically required to offer a sacrifice?
Good question.
Because of his, even though he knew that it was what he was doing was a sin, like was he, you know, qualified to make a sacrifice and then God marked him, or what?
That's a good question. We don't know a whole lot about repentance ordinances before the law of Moses. So once we get into Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the whole story, you know, there are different offerings for different types of sins. But as far as what happens before Moses tells that to his people, we don't know. But that would be my guess. Adam and Eve, they're commanded to make sacrifice. If we lived in the Church of Jesus Christ of Adam Day Saints, you'd show up to church on Sunday or Saturday or whenever they have their Sabbath. And instead of priests up there blessing bread and water, it'd be a lot more fun. It'd be goats and knives and stuff.
It's disgusting.
Does that make sense? I mean, Trevor and Gordon are like, man, what did it look back then? Chasing goats? No, anyway. But yeah, there was the law of animal sacrifice before you know Christ came and was the last blood sacrifice.
What I'm saying is...
So, but is he a believer? Is Cain a believer?
No.
No, so why would he offer sacrifice?
But why didn't he get killed?
He like, did. Spiritually, he was cut off from God's presence.
I know.
Adam and Eve, when they... transgressed. What happened to them? Did they die physically?
No, but
they were cut off.
But what's the couple that lied to like the Holy Spirit in the temple or something? They instantaneously died.
Different circumstances. Mike,
I was just thinking, you know, that part where you brought up the part about sin being fun or being fun for a season or all that. I says it's never that way with me. Because every time I do anything and I know it's wrong, I feel miserable.
Right. Right, as you're doing it?
As it's happening.
Well, that's a blessing, because for me, it's just fun. Anyway. Okay, anything else you want to talk about? The curse, removal of the priesthood, any of that stuff? We can.
We had a curse.
What?
The mark. What is that?
Okay, so what happens is Cain is cursed. He is not allowed to have the priesthood. Just like anybody else who was guilty of murder, you would not be allowed to hold the priesthood and officiate in God's ordinances. Okay? Now, the curse, that comes by way of disobedience. Okay? Now, the mark of that curse, which was the dark skin, it says, the Lord, this is in verse 40, and I, the Lord, said unto him, to Cain, whosoever slayeth thee, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And I, the Lord, set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, notice, Cain already has the curse before the mark is set on him. Okay? Now, it says the mark is that he has this dark skin. Now, this is something that I wish we could get beyond this. It feels like other countries do a whole lot better with this than America does, for whatever reason. When I was in Africa last year, I had lots of talks about priesthood and dark skin and all of that stuff, and it was just such a non-starter. There was no... It wasn't a big deal. And I was like, well, why is that such a big deal for Americans? For Western...
We're different cultures, that's why.
It is different cultures. The God I believe in created all of us in his image. Now, are there going to be white people, black people, yellow people, brown people in heaven? I hope so. Do I know that for a fact? No. I don't know what it's going to be like.
Yellow people?
But the one... Don't be racist.
I've never seen any yellow person ever.
Wow. It's called jaundice.
It is.
Oh.
anyway. Just, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that God reveals things through his prophets, but a prophet's particular culture colors how those revelations come. Remember, for example, we talked about how the early Hebrews, their world construction was that there was this floating disk that was land, then there was the earth or the waters above and the waters beneath, and there was the firmament that separated the waters from falling down onto the earth. They thought the sun revolved around the earth. They had the geocentric worldview. Okay? Their culture influences the revelation, but what we need to get to is that God creates all people. And is there this curse? Yes. What is the curse? The curse is the removal of the priesthood. What is the mark of this curse? At that time, the mark of that curse was a different colored skin. Now, the mark of the curse... I can just put it this way. I love black skin. Is that racist of me? It is racist?
Reverse racist.
Is that okay?
I don't know.
Well, that's what I mean. I'm a little prejudiced toward
I don't
dark
fight
skin.
White people.
What?
I said I don't fight white people.
Well, that's good. The time I spent in Africa, I fell in love with those people and that culture. It was an amazing experience for me. I would be very happy living there. My wife wouldn't, though, because you have to wash everything.
By hand.
And we had to bleach everything. What's the other way to wash it? Dishwasher?
Yeah.
Anyway. It's a sensitive subject that if anybody wants to know more about the priesthood restriction and race and all of that, I suggest... LDS.org, you put into the little search thing there at the top, priesthood and race. And there's a nice long essay there that talks a whole lot about that. Tells us what we know about the curse and Cain and all of that stuff. And more importantly, it tells us what we don't know. Okay? So just, I hope in the church that we really can be colorblind that way. Just move past and realize God created us all in his image. And that's the important thing. Okay?
It said that the curse, the mark of the curse, was dark skin. It didn't say anything about black people. It could have been. I mean, that chair is a dark burgundy color. You see what I'm saying? a cabinet is a dark brown color. So it said a dark color. It doesn't necessarily mean it has to be.
You're right.
You know what I mean?
We do. We assume and we read into it so much. We see the different races and we think, oh, where they all come from, and oh, this happened to Cain. Therefore, we just really don't know. So let's set that one aside and realize there's so much about that we just really don't know. Okay, let's move on to Enoch. What do you know about Enoch? He was slow of speech and all the people hated him, right? Is this what you were going to say? Now you look in the Hebrew Old Testament, how much do we have about Enoch? Not much at all. We know that he gathers a bunch of people together. They go, they found the city of Enoch. Zion is taken up into heaven, and that's all we know about him. In the Joseph Smith translation, what we have in Moses chapters 6 and 7 is more of the story of Enoch. And for whatever reason, the Lord finds it appropriate to take this kid that by his own admission is slow of speech and all the people hate him, and he's going to turn this individual into a great, great prophet. Turn with me, if you will, over to Moses, and let's go Moses chapter... Let's do Moses chapter 7, where do we want it to go? Let's go to Moses chapter 7, verse 13, okay? Enoch's a reluctant prophet. He doesn't want to show up and have to be... Well, let's read that verse first. Let's go to Moses chapter 6.
You say 7.
I know, I decided to go back one. I'm sorry.
He's fast, 6 and I am.
Let's go to Moses chapter 6. And we'll read verse 31, okay? The word of the Lord comes to Enoch. The Lord calls him to the ministry. And here is Enoch's response. Gordon, you'd make a great Enoch. Will you read that for us? No, that's not what I meant. And all the people hate you? No, nobody hates Gordon. Verse 31.
Name's Gordon.
The Moses chapter 7, Gordon Enoch. Not the Moses chapter 6, Enoch Gordon. Anyway.
Go for it.
And when Enoch had heard these words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord and spake before the Lord, saying, Why is it that I have found favor in thy sight, and am but a lad, and all the people for I am slow of speech, wherefore am I thy servant?
And the Lord says to Enoch, Sophia, will you read that for us? Verse 32.
Go forth and do as I have commanded thee, and no man shall pierce thee. Open thy mouth, and it shall be filled, and I will give thee utterance. For all flesh is in my hands, and I will do as seemeth me good.
Thank you very much. Who's had that experience before? You are called to teach, to speak the word of God, and before you know it, the right thing just... That's a technical term. It just comes out. Who's been there, done that? Okay, all you name tags. Anyone willing to share an experience where it was your opportunity to teach the word of God, and before you knew it, it was just coming out?
Well, it wasn't me personally, but it was my son. And it was such a wonderful experience because I thought, and like now I'm having trouble with him. Now he's getting kind of far away from God. I won't example him as Cain, but at any rate, it was so ironic because he really didn't want to do it. And he was called to give a Bible lesson in a young men's group about a month ago. And the elders and all them were coming over and trying to help him and, you know, get him to go on. And he was kind of being rebellious. So with that being said, by the time it was the day of for it to happen, they came down here and got me out of Relief Society and asked me if I want to go down here and hear them. I was like, yeah. So I turned on my video recorder and they made me turn it off. And I just sat there and I listened. Mind you, now all of those notes and stuff that he had written down, I think he intentionally left that home so they could probably tell him, well, then we'll do it next week. But no, it didn't happen like that. He got up there with no notes and everything and opened up his mouth and they just started flowing. They just started flowing like he had some history behind what he had read prior to being asked to do this. It just came out like he knew it all the time. And it, and believe it or not, I believe he do have some idea, because just like I said, when I came back home last Tuesday, he asked me about Cain and Abel, and I wasn't able to give him an answer, but I think he do know. But I think he was trying to question me to see how much I know, because he do that. He watched that Are You Smart in the fifth grader. So he'd be at home testing me. And I'm like, it's not that I'm not smart, I just don't remember.
Yeah, okay? All right. That's good example. Thank you. You're going to hear the church is trying to move away from a teaching model of teacher gets a lesson ready, stands up at the front, I've got something to say, you've all got something to hear, so just sit there, shut up, and listen to me. We're getting away from that. We've seen it in the youth curriculum. Anybody a new youth teacher? Any youth teachers in here? I guess most of you are young, some adults and missionaries, so we really work. The new youth curriculum's that way. But Elder Packer is very fond of saying, we need people to stop teaching out of their books and start teaching out of their hearts. So how do you do that? You treasure up the word. You spend the time studying, reading, asking questions, pondering. You treasure that up. You have a few things that you want to teach. Open your mouth, and it shall be filled, and I will give thee utterance, for all flesh is in my hands, and I will do as seemeth me good. But the Lord cannot draw on an empty well. Fill up that well, treasure up the word, and let it happen. Okay? Don't be afraid. It'll happen. Mike?
Well, I was just thinking about a time where I got asked to get up one Sunday morning and give a talk. And you talk about
stress,
like,
right?
Who, me? Are you serious? I mean, I'm thinking now that they're going to pick a topic they want me to give a talk on. And I'm like, I've never done this before. So I'm like, is this going to work? Shoot. So, but they wanted me to give a talk on prayer. And so I'm like, oh boy. So I got to go through, figure all these, find some scriptures that deal with prayer and all that. And I'm like, oh boy, I'm not having much luck. It was like 2 days before, and I'm like, I'm still fighting to find the things. Finally, you know, it's like the last day, and finally it all works out. I'm like, that was close.
So it always works.
Well, and here's the thing. So there's this great, I showed this to the seminary teachers last week. But there's this great clip from Elder Holland where they ask him, when do you get your talks ready? How long do you spend preparing? And he says, well, when I finish my general conference talk in October, I start preparing the very next day for my talk in April. Now, that doesn't mean he sits down with a pen and paper and starts writing every day. But you keep yourself open. You keep yourself receptive. If you've got 5 minutes to get a talk ready and you spend those 5 minutes listening for what the Holy Ghost wants to tell you to say, it'll happen. Now, if you got a week to prepare a lesson and you totally neglect all the time you have and you just got on LDS.org Saturday night, now they know the stats. LDS.org Saturday night just goes crazy. Okay, we've got the statistics.
Millions of hits.
Millions of hits Saturday night and Sunday morning on LDS.org. But if you take the time you have and spend, you know, keep one's heart open, it will come. Okay? It will come. Don't worry about it. Treasure up the word. Speak from your heart. That's what we need.
I know. Well, I mean, it's not always, sometimes it's not always like that you're out of, that you're not able to prepare for it. You know what I mean? It's like the first time I gave a talk in church, I was asked 20 minutes before. You know,
I hope you spent that 20 minutes well.
But you see, I didn't know he asked me to give a talk about miracles. And I mean, not miracles. It was, it was miracles. Asked me to give a talk about miracles, and I just knew from what I heard from the previous Christian churches, and I was like, am I going to teach the wrong thing? I was worried. And then, like, I get up there behind the pulpit, and I was just like, well, this is what I want to talk to you about, and I don't even remember half the stuff I said, but apparently, like, I just remember afterwards, like, people were just like shaking my hands, like, dude, that was a great talk. And I was like, really?
The ones the Holy Ghost gives are much better than ones. The Holy Ghost gives are much better than the ones we give.
Yeah.
I guarantee it. Turn over to Genesis chapter 7. Now, this No, let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 5 is one of those long lineages. You know, it says who's the son of whom, who's the son of this guy and that and whatnot. Genesis chapter 6 is interesting because it starts getting into the whole flood narrative. And there's a beginning that we have here in verses 1 through 8 that is just odd. Okay? And when you read it in the Hebrew Bible, it's a lot more odd. And so let's read just a few verses here just to kind of set the stage. And then I'll read to you what's out of the Hebrew translation. And then we'll try to make sense of it all and realize we can't. And then we'll appeal to Joseph Smith and just go, oh, okay, everything's good again. Okay, Savannah, will you read for me?
Yeah.
Is that your name?
Yeah.
We've met twice.
Very
so.
Good.
All right. I just read boots.
Chapter 1, or verse 1.
Chapter 6, read verses 1, 2, and 3, please.
Okay. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years.
Now, previous to this, we have people who were living 900 years. Post whatever's going on here with the sons of men and the sons of God and the daughters of men, God says 120 years. That's it.
It was like a trial period.
But then
or
also verse 4. Savannah, read verse 4.
There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were old men of.
Okay, so now we've got people living like 1,000 years and giants. Should we bring up the unicorn verse too? There's just all this banana weird stuff going on. I don't know why I said banana, but banana weird. It's really weird.
Like a
okay, hold on, Nick. Hold on. Listen to this version. This
that
is
was
just
the Hebrew translation.
First thing that popped in my head was Noah when I heard that.
Thanks, Gordon. The Hebrew translation. Yeah.
You're just kidding about a shallow bay.
Yeah, really. Thanks. Okay, check this out. This is weird. Okay? Hebrew translation. And when man began to increase on the earth, and daughters were born unto them, the divine beings saw how beautiful the daughters of men were, and took wives from among those that pleased them. Wait, so what's going on? What?
Angels are being bad.
We've got angels, divine beings, who are seeing the daughters of humanity and saying,
that one's pretty.
I want that.
I want, yeah. It gets worse. The Lord said, breath shall not abide in man forever, since he too is flesh. Let the days allowed him be 120 years. It was then and later too that the Nephilim, that gets translated into giants, appeared on the earth when the divine beings cohabited with the daughters of men who bore them offspring. They were the heroes of old, the men of renown.
This sounds like mythology.
Serious though, right?
Yeah, it sounds like Greek mythology. Like angels, divine beings, or like gods, like mating
it
with...
says cohabitating, but
yeah,
we know what that
yeah,
means.
They're mating with humans, making demigods. And,
right.
And, you know, so...
Is that the church you grew up in?
Nope.
What is going on there? Now, again, this is, you know, Hebrew tradition that people have been trying to make sense of forever. Did any of you see the Noah movie?
Oh,
yes.
Weird.
Yeah.
That was kind of weird.
You remember the Watchers, those big
rock things?
Did you know those were scriptural?
What?
It's just depending on whose interpretation of scripture. So in the Noah movie, there were these rock beings that were called the Watchers. Now, in some mystical traditions, the Watchers are these divine beings that were referred to that eventually are so enticed by what's here on Earth, they give up their divine place in heaven, they come down to Earth, and then God curses them in some way. In the Noah movie, they're like light and like all solidified into rock, and it's
well, giants in the Earth.
Makes sense, right?
Yeah, makes sense
but,
to me.
But
yeah.
the scene, that remember that battle scene at the movie where they
we don't want to get way into the movie.
But I'm just saying, like, but that one scene, remember, right, when they, when, like, every time one of them died, like, they would die, and then, like,
the light would fly up
the light would fly up into heaven. Like, that's crazy. What was that about?
The entire movie.
The So, you know that they're not just they're pulling from Hebrew tradition, from some Christian tradition, Jewish tradition. There's a little bit of Islam in there. Well, you know what to look for. I watched that movie and I was just like, it's like a world religions class in one movie. I was totally geeking out. My wife's like, stop it, stop it. Just like in this and this and that and the other. You are such a dork. Just watch the movie.
Doesn't she just like it?
What?
Doesn't Lindsay just like it?
My wife just liked it. I think it was because I was explaining to her, like, but she won't.
I just like that. Russell Crowe.
Yeah, anyway. Mike, go ahead.
I'm going to ask you a stupid question.
Please, please.
Every time I hear, like, in the scriptures when they're talking about the Lord had cursed so-and-so person or whatever, they're talking about punished, I'm sure.
Punish, yeah.
That makes more sense.
Yeah, in some case. But so what's going on here? Well, let's let Joseph Smith make some sense of it, okay? Moses, chapter 8. It's so much better. So much better.
So much better fiction comes out of all these mistranslations.
What?
So much better fiction comes out of all these
mistranslations. You can make much better movies out of the mystical traditions. Joseph Smith just makes it all make sense and boring.
What are we going to now?
Moses chapter 8. Okay? Verse 19. Verse 17. And the Lord said to Noah, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he shall know that all flesh shall die. Yet his days shall be 120 years, and if men do not repent, I will send in the floods upon them. And in those days there were giants on the earth, and they sought Noah to take away his life. But the Lord was with Noah, and the power of the Lord was upon him. And the Lord ordained Noah after his own order, a.k.a. priesthood, and commanded him that he should go forth and declare his gospel unto the children of men, even as it was given unto Enoch. And it came to pass that Noah called upon the children of men that they should repent, but they hearkened not unto his words. And also after they had heard him, they came up before him, saying, behold, we are the sons of God. Have we not taken unto ourselves the daughters of men? And are we not eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and our wives bear unto us children, the same which are mighty men? Sorry, my eyes just got all blurry for a second. And our wives which bear us children, and the same are mighty men, which are like unto God of old men of great renown. And they hearkened not unto the words of Noah. And God saw the wickedness of men become great in the earth, and every man was lifted up in the imagination of the thoughts of his heart, being only evil continually. And it came to pass, Noah continued his preaching, saying, hearken and give heed unto my word. Verse 24, believe, repent of your sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Long story short, sons of God, sons and daughters of God, those in the covenant. Sons and daughters of men, those who are outside the covenant. We don't need to get into this whole, okay, well, we're going to have these beings of light that are going to turn into giants in the earth, rock monster things. We can just have a prophet say, there were those who were keeping covenants and those who were breaking covenants. Those who are keeping covenants, it will be well with you. Those who are breaking covenants, well, things aren't going to go so well. And again, we get to this question, or this statement of the Lord saying, hey, I want you to keep your covenants, and they say, no, there's a different way that I can be saved. We don't need to do life your way. We're going to do it our way. And we don't need you. And so Enoch comes, he gathers in all of those who are willing to listen. Eventually the city of Enoch is taken up and spared. And those who would not reform, that's when we get the story of the flood. So question. Dewey. Can I pick on you again?
Sure.
How was the flood an act of mercy? Killing millions, if not billions, of people. Everybody else be thinking too. How is the flood an example of mercy?
I would say because he could have just obliterated everything. He could have just said, well, no one's, almost everyone else is just being bad. He could have just completely obliterated us, and that would be the end of it. But instead, he allowed part to live and to just move on from
I like how you said it, because as you were saying that, it reminded me of my nature is sinful. But I'm grateful to the Lord that the most sinful state in my life didn't just obliterate me. But he allowed that little bit of goodness that was there somewhere to survive and do something with it. I never thought about it that way. But that's a really good... That's a really good image for me in the flood. Thanks for teaching me. Walter, and then Nick.
What came to mind really was something I read in the Quran, which is...
flood's in the Quran?
Yeah. So
all over the place, actually.
Noah's praying to God, and he's saying, please get rid of everyone because they're unbelievers, and if you keep them here, then they'll spread their wickedness. So what came to mind is that it was a mercy to mankind, given the fact that he took all the wickedness away, and then he gave mankind another chance. So
that was the perspective of John Taylor, third president of the church. He said, imagine, if you would, you were a premortal spirit about to be born into the pre-flood world. What kind of a chance do you have of hearing and accepting the word of God? He said it was an act of mercy for those yet to come and participate in mortality. So you and, you know, president of the church.
I was almost there.
Yeah. Nick, what do you think?
I was just going to say kind of along with that, like as far as the word cleansing itself, like it was just a cleansing of the earth. Like if you think about it, you take a shower, you cleanse your body, you know, and if you think of baptism, like you're cleansing yourself spiritually from sins. So like it's just the world needed to be cleansed, and so God used, you know, I guess that's the way I'm thinking, like God used the flood to cleanse the earth.
God baptized the earth.
Baptized the earth, yeah.
Now that brings up an image of, was it the entire earth everywhere? Was it localized to one spot?
It was just a wicket, right?
What do you do with that one? Sitting right next to Stephanie, I can never remember your name.
Romina.
Oh, I will get that. I'll need to eat a cookie and remember Romina. Jeez, right? So, Romina, science says there's no evidence of a global flood. What do we do with that one? Yeah, because like I love science, but I love the Bible. Yeah. Something's got to drop.
Well, I guess like the science can prove everything that, you know, they don't really know how old the earth is either. They can estimate how old it is.
So you're saying maybe our current instruments and theories just aren't detecting it yet.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was President Uchtdorf just brought up that point in a general conference, right? Resident scientist?
I would like to point to your own drawing of how they perceived the earth was.
It's a great drawing. I'll be selling prints after class.
It's one of your better ones.
Oh,
that's messed up.
Okay, anyway, keep going.
So clearly, they didn't have a proper understanding of what the earth was, you know, as a spherical globe. Why does their perception then of the entire earth being covered is necessarily correct?
Yeah.
It's very likely that, you know, lots of folklores and different cultures refer to a flood at some point in time, whether it's a minor story or major story.
I went hunting. 17 different primitive cultures have some type of flood narrative. I mean, all over the world. Which is actually evidence for it actually being global when they come from so many. But anyway, keep going.
That, you know, there's evolution happens such that...
And then drift.
Yeah, spread. I'm losing words right now. But what's wrong with the idea that only the world that they could perceive, the world they knew of, was a flood? And
perfectly fine.
With just, you know, their own two legs or animals to get them locations, that's a fairly small area, especially percentage-wise of the world.
Yeah. So, again, it's one of these things I hope we can take away, that we don't get wrapped up in all the details, but we think, okay, what's the message, what's the intent of the author in telling this story? So after Mike talks, then I want you to answer that. What do you feel like the intent is of God telling us this story about the flood? Go ahead, Mike.
I was just going to say, you know, as far as the flood, if it's in the scriptures, we know it's true. Scientists didn't write the scriptures, so...
And we should perfectly, if people want to go that route, we should let them, right? Yeah. What do you think, Tanya?
No, I knew you were going to call me,
What's the point of a flood? Well, good, you were
That's
prepared.
A bad leg, man.
Sorry.
not a leg issue right now. I don't know. Whenever, you know, we're in over our heads, like, God will be there to deliver us. If, you know, as long as we prepare and do our part, you know?
Yeah. In or over our heads.
We like to point to that scripture, you know, you'll never be tempted of that which you're able to bear.
That's right.
And what is that? 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians.
That's a funny face. 11.
11.
I can't.
10.
Is that what it is? Yeah.
So
in Alma, it says something very similar that as long as we watch and pray continually, we will not be tempted above that which we are able to bear. So it's the same type of thing, which is a little. You've got to do your part. So you build your ark, so to say, and you will. You will be able to weather whatever storm comes from life. Gordon, what do you think? Lessons learned from this whole flood experience.
I don't know. You've mentioned a lot that I was thinking of, but just that there'll be, I don't know if necessarily your second chance, but there'll be a cleansing if you fall away. And there's a lot of different lessons that God is always watching. Earth has a purpose, and God understands that purpose. And if you don't learn it, He's going to still use it for that purpose, regardless of what you want to do with it.
I like that gospel of second chances. All right. Nick.
I was going to just say that there's safety in the ark.
Amen. Right.
Yeah.
It's Ellen Nelson. Stay on the good ship Zion.
Yeah.
Stay on the boat.
Yeah. Stay on the boat. Yeah.
I mean, but you could look at, like, the ark as, like, as far as the story of Noah, like, the ark in itself is, like, a form of heaven, you know, because, like, in God, you're safe, you know, you're safe in his arms, and Noah, his family, were safe in the ark, and they were spared from so they were in a state of peace, mm-hmm. something. You know, so like if you find refuge in the ark, you can find peace.
Yeah. there's this idea in ancient cultures, ships were very valued. They were symbols of safety and peace. Water was a symbol for chaos, the unknown, for destruction. And so you take those symbols, you put them together, you've got chaos, destruction, the unknown, a.k.a. Chicago. And we take these little arcs, and you're going to have to be able to recognize what yours are, where those are, what you can do to be in them. You find those places where you do find safety and peace that will help you survive the craziness that is life. And God's there to help you find those. So, thanks for being here. I feel like, I know this is one for me. I know I'm the chubby guy in a tie that talks all the time. But I know coming here is an ark experience for me that helps me ride out the waves of life. Chapter 8, Genesis chapter 8. Flood ceases. Noah sends forth a dove. Oh, wait, no, he sent out a raven. Oh, no, he sent out a dove. Again, here's one of these things where we can tell the Old Testament, you know, different people putting it together. We have one person saying one thing, another person saying something else. There's another thing in the whole story where, you know, how many days did the flood last?
40 days.
40 days and 40 nights. And there's another place that says after 150 days the waters receded. So which one do we go with?
Does it matter?
Yeah, exactly. Does it matter? The point is...
The water's gone.
The water's gone, and God helped them come through it. Yeah.
Well, I was going to say, it said that after 150 days, the water receded, but it never actually said. It said 40 days and 40 nights that the flood lasted, but it never actually said that the whole world was covered in water. So they could have found a landmass that...
Yeah.
You know, so, like, I mean, there's a lot of different possibilities with that.
Right. But what about Raven? No, wait, it was a dove.
Yes.
I don't know. It's tough.
It was a bird. Okay.
The point is...
I prefer a dove.
You prefer the dove?
They're
prettier. Prettier, right?
Right.
Well,
they had a lot of birds on
this boat. Those are the ones they mentioned, right? Ravens are a little more negative, you know. They call it never more, never more. So maybe
whatever, it just never came back. It doesn't sound south, right?
It went down south for the winter.
Chapter 8, verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons, and thy sons' wives with thee, bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl, of cattle, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. What we have from this point forward in the Hebrew Bible is an account of life kind of as we know it. It gets a whole lot less, I don't want to say mystical, because, I mean, we're still going to have like 10 plagues and parting the Red Seas and calling fire down from heaven with Elijah and some pretty miraculous events. But Genesis chapters about 1 through 11, biblical scholars refer to as prehistory, meaning before humanity as a whole starts recording written history, we don't know a whole much about this time. There's not a whole lot of extra biblical accounts of history and whatnot that exist before this. But after the flood and a few generations after the flood, we start to get accounts from other civilizations of things going on. So, for example, it wasn't too long ago, and when I say too long ago, you have to remember, like, long history of humanity. It wasn't too long ago that we found another story from Babylon about the whole ark building and actually what the ark was like and how the ark was built and all of that. Now, is it accurate? I have no idea. But what that does tell me is the Bible's got something going for it. I mean, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word of the Lord be established. And we're starting to find, as we do more and more archaeology, we're starting to find some things that corroborate what are mentioned here in the Bible. Now, do you think archaeology will ever prove to you that God exists?
No.
I really doubt it. I think it's going to be held in such a way that God is never going to hit you over the head with some piece of external evidence that is going to just compel you to believe that he's there. Instead, there's going to be some evidence here to trust God. There's going to be some evidence over here to trust you. And it's always going to be
about
the same. Why?
So we got to make a choice.
Because, I mean, is faith really a virtue? I mean, by having faith in gravity, do you just feel like, oh, I'm such a good person because I believe in gravity?
Right.
Maybe Trevor does. I don't know.
I'm pretty good about gravity.
You're pretty good? You're just like me and gravity.
How can you have faith in something that you know is real?
Have you tickled gravity before? That's my test for
you. You know gravity is real because it's actually holding you down. If it wasn't
so
holding
you, think
it could be ninja monkeys.
Ninja what?
Pulling? I have no idea.
Man.
I'm joking. Okay?
No, I know you. I just
it's the Hebrew translation. Again.
Like, I mean, I know you're real, so I can't. Like, how can I have faith in you if I know you're real?
We can have a whole. Right, so this is called epistemology. If you want to have that talk, we can do it after class.
Okay.
What is truth and what is reality? but yeah, I think God is going to keep the evidence for, and I don't want to say the evidence against, but he's going to keep the evidence parallel so that faith really is a moral choice. You will not be compelled to believe. You will not be forced into his kingdom. My favorite hymn, I always mention it every semester, hymn number 240. You haven't memorized yet, Nikki?
No.
Hymn number 240. We never sing it, and I won't sing it to you now, but I will cite it to you. Know this, that every soul is free to choose his life and what he'll be. For this eternal truth is given that God will force no man to heaven. He'll call, persuade, direct, or right, and leave with loving wisdom and light. In many ways be good and kind, but never force the human mind.
I like that.
Benefit? It's a pretty good one, huh? No, this, that. No, I wasn't. I mentioned that one time in the talk, and the very next week in church, we got to sing it, and everybody's like, we still don't know this song. Whether it's Lucifer premortally saying, look, there's a different way that I can be saved. Let the glory come to me. And eventually he falls and becomes the devil. Or it's Cain and Abel. Cain slaying his brother and announcing, now I am free. I can, you know, there's a different way that I can be saved. Or the sons of men, the sons of God, breaking covenants and going after the daughters of men. I don't need the Lord. There's a different way that I can be saved. We didn't have time to talk about the people building the Tower of Babel. I mean, have you ever thought about what's so bad about building a tower? We've got some pretty good ones here. You know?
They were trying to build a tower to heaven.
What's so nefarious about building a tower to heaven?
People always want to build the bigger tower. Over, you know?
They're trying to
find a loophole.
Get to God in a way that's not, like, they're not ready for.
In other ways? In other words?
Yeah. Their own way. They're like, well, I can get to God my own way. I don't need to follow.
Trying to find a loophole.
You're going to see the same story all over in the Old Testament. Time after time after time. It's going to be people saying, God, I got this. We can find salvation in our own way. And it always ends up being bad. Some of these are very subtle. We're going to read some stories next week about Abraham, where he himself, you know, given that Abrahamic test, could it have been that Abraham started to look for salvation in his son Isaac instead of the God that gave him Isaac? And so what does God ask us to do with those things? Put them on the altar. If that's not hard, we'll talk about that next week. But anytime we find ourselves saying, no, there's a different way that I can be saved. I got this. Just be careful. Just be careful. It's my witness that Jesus Christ really is the only source of true salvation that there is. Other things can bring momentary pleasure and fun, and those things aren't bad, but if we let them elevate to the point of, that's where I go for peace, eventually you will find you'll be frustrated. But God is in his heaven. We are his children, and he sent his son to save us. And these stories of those who look for salvation in other places, they're sad, but ultimately, Adam's family is redeemed. Noah's family is redeemed. Those that listen, the Jaredites, their family is redeemed. Regardless of where we've been, what we've done, there's this small piece of us, this small arc that can make it through this flood of filth. And if there's just that little bit, God can redeem that small part of us that survives. Just got to be willing to turn it back over to him and say, okay, I'll do it your way. There's a God-shaped hole in the human heart. Nothing else can fill it. God is the only one that saves. And I share that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Nikki, will you pray for us? Yes. Thank you. And there are lots of cookies and milk, so please participate.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us gather here this day to discuss the old stories of the Bible, to gain greater understanding of the lessons you would have us learn there. Please bless all of us that have come, that we will keep these lessons in our heart and find ways to grow upon them throughout the week. And bless our friends who are not here, that they may also know this, know of you, and know that we desire them to be here. And we ask that as we part, that you be with us and guide us in safety. We say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.